Let's turn to our Bibles again, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. We'll commence our reading this evening at verse 42. Let us hear the Lord's word. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost."
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and again I'm calling all Canadians back to the Bible. I've already spoken on the commitment to the Bible shown by the Lord Jesus. In all his wisdom, he is the truth personified, and still we see in his life that he was thoroughly biblical. He did not take the disciples or the New Testament church into a new direction. That was in conflict with the Old Testament. Rather, the ministry of the Lord Jesus was an extension of the Old Testament into the New and is a continuation of the truths and principles of the Old Testament. Think of these words from Matthew 5, verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." I should point out that these are the words of the Lord Jesus. If you had a red-letter Bible, these are the actual words of the Son of God. And he goes on to say, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The Lord used the Old Testament scriptures to bring God's people to the truth. He expounded them. He did not do as the Pharisees and scribes, who added the commandments of men to burden people. The Lord took the Old Testament texts of Scripture and brought them to bear in their clear light as the law of God. The Lord took the Ten Commandments and brought them to bear on the consciences of men by showing that they were spiritual in nature. They were more than the mere letter of the law pertaining to men's actions. They also pertain to men's thoughts. Think on that famous statement, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That is the eighth commandment. The Lord lifted that into the thought life of sinners when he said, "He that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart." Now that broadens the eighth commandment to much more than the physical act of adultery. It applies it to what we read in a magazine, what you watch on television, what you think about in countless situations, not to mention horrible crimes of pornography as an industry where men profit by corrupting minds and hearts with terrible scenes that feed the lusts of the heart. But above all, the Lord did not lessen the commandment, nor change it. He applied it to the deepest core of the human heart. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord took on the slavish rule of the Pharisees by interpreting the Old Testament law in a proper manner, and very often with the comment, "But I say unto you." So the Lord dug down deep in his application of what the law of God means. Idolatry applies to much more than bowing down to golden images. It could also be running after the so-called almighty dollar. When you have more thoughts and more devotion to money than to worshipping the Lord, you are an idolater. You are covetous. These are the things that the Lord Jesus taught. But he did not change one thing in the record of the Old Testament. Sadly, dispensationalists have little time for the Old Testament, and they place it in antiquity. And even worse, some treat it as if it were like the Levitical law that does not apply to the Christian today. That's the error also of New Covenant thinkers. No, the Bible is one book from Genesis to Revelation, and the Lord Jesus showed us how to interpret it in both a spiritual manner that exposes sin and in a gospel manner that is the remedy to sin. But the last thing we do is reject any part of the Bible as the Word of God. The Lord never did that, nor should we. And so I call you back to the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, as the revelation of God to men. And so we must read it, study it, and live it, that we may be led to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and live by faith in his power. May the Lord lead you to that blessing even today. We are moving now to our message on the preaching of Paul the Apostle to a complex audience, Jews and Gentiles together. Some listened well. Others became terribly offended, and surprisingly, the Gentiles took more interest in the gospel than the Jew. Stay tuned as we let the Bible speak today.
Paul knew of the Gentiles in the midst. He would have read the situation very well. He would have understood that there's going to be here a core of deep-seated, deeply entrenched Judaists who would stand for their traditions and so on. And then there would be the fringe people in the meeting. They would be these proselytes or Gentiles who were learning these things, who were not as entrenched, but they were interested in learning. And Paul most likely honed in on them and spoke the word of the gospel to them. And for their sake, he remained faithful and said, "It was necessary that we preach to you first, but also that we preach to the Gentiles, that we be a light unto them." And so we can see the evangelistic heart, the passion, the zeal that was in the apostles' heart, and Silas too, as they brought this message of the gospel. Now also, if you look at verse 48, and I'm going to make this my second heading. I see some people taking notes. That's good. And if you want to take this down as the second heading, opposition requires faith in God's saving purposes. Opposition requires faith in God's saving purposes. And I want to draw your attention to the word ordained in verse 48. Here are God's eternal purposes. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, I don't know if anyone here has ever sat under an Arminian preacher. Don't put your hand up if you have. Arminians abound in many parts of North America. And the Arminian view of the gospel is that God comes down so far and he leaves the choices and the opportunities up to every individual. It's called an equal opportunity message. And God does so much, but it's up to the individual to do the rest. And that really is general salvation for all, or for all who will take it. Now, in this verse, you'll notice that it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Notice that the ordaining precedes the believing. And it is because they were from God's purposes and plan ordained to eternal life that they believed. And that's how God works. You remember what we learned in John 15? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And this comes up all the time as we go through, especially the New Testament. We see that it is the Lord ordaining. Now, in case you think this is just a coincidence or a haphazard reference here, let's just look at a number of texts where this word comes up. And for your knowledge, it is the Greek word tasso, T-A-S-S-O, and it's translated in a number of places, and sometimes synonyms in the English language are used. And you have in Matthew 28, Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, the Greek word behind appointed is tasso. And you can understand from this reference, this context, that the Lord had prearranged this. And he said, fellows, I want you to meet me at a certain place at a certain time. It was the place appointed. It was prearranged. Likewise, when Paul went preaching the gospel and these Greeks heard, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So it was prearranged. That's what ordained means. Prearranged, nothing less. It's not just God knew in advance what a person would do. No, God prearranged it. And so we see that consistently. Another reference is Acts 15 and verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem. Now the word determined, and we're looking here at an English synonym. It's similar meaning, and it's based on the same Greek term, tasso, and it is translated here in Acts 15, verse 2, as determined. It means they arranged it in advance. It was prearranged. And so the word ordained, coming from that same word, tasso, means prearranged. Final example, Acts 22 and verse 10. Acts 22 and verse 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. And again, the word appointed, an English synonym, similar word, based on the Greek word tasso, but it certainly means you're going to be doing the things that I have prearranged. Now, that means when we were converted, when we were saved, when we heard the gospel, it was no mishap. It was no mere chance. It was the appointed, prearranged, ordained work of God. And for that we praise Him. He didn't just send His Son to die on the cross to make a general ransom for whoever ever would be saved, but He had you and me in mind. He came to die for His sheep, and He knows His sheep by name. And of course, in the case of these Greek believers who were converted, God arranged Paul and Silas to climb that mountain. There was a reason to do it. And like the Lord going to the woman at Samaria, He must needs go through Samaria to reach that woman. Paul and Silas must needs go up to Antioch on that mountaintop and there go into that synagogue and preach. And those whom God has ordained to eternal life believed. But the ordaining precedes the believing. The Arminian view of the gospel goes the other way around. They put the believing first, and then there's the ordaining. God foresees the faith, and He chooses you on the basis of what He sees in advance that you're going to do with it. That's not what we find here in the New Testament, and it's certainly not how God worked when He saved these people when Paul and Silas went to preach unto them. Now, this was God giving certain men the wonderful gift of salvation. And we're told here in verse 48, we're going back now to Acts 13 and verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life. Not all were believers, but as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so it is God's saving purpose that is at work in the midst of the opposition, in the midst of the cold reception that they got in that synagogue, when the Jews were incensed and offended, God still was working. And you know, that just about sums up every effort to minister the gospel. You're going to get a mixed reception. You're going to get people who will praise God for the message, and there will be others who will hate it, and they will hate you for bringing it. That's what we find over and over in the plan of the gospel. And so, as Christians, we learn today in John 15 that the Lord said, as they hated me, they will hate you. There will be that offense. We expect that. We are not taken by surprise. And we have got to be firm and resolute. We've got to pray for a thick skin and a short memory when you're doing evangelistic work. You don't want to be turned off or offended by the crazy comments of ungodly people. And you don't want to give up. And you want to pray that God gives you power, that He will enable you to speak His word faithfully. And the Lord said in Psalm 126:6, He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Now, in the hardship that Paul and Silas found there, there was still cause for rejoicing. Now, thirdly, opposition requires ongoing commitment to publish the Lord's word. You look at verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. They're up on that mountain plateau, and I'm not sure if I described it very well. It's like a lake district. There are a number of sizable lakes on that mountain top, And again, it's a bit like Banff. You've got Lake Louise and various other beautiful lakes in the area. And you've got that mountain climate, and you've got craggy rocks in various directions. And then there are plains down below. And that's the kind of terrain where Antioch was situated. But not only did the gospel was heard in the city, but throughout the region. And there were pockets of people living all around that area, and they also heard the gospel. And perhaps through persecution, through the hullabaloo of it all, through the excitement of it all, the message went much further than the walls of the synagogue and the walls of the city, and it went many, many places. Now, what did they do? We are told in verse 50 that the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Do you notice that these cowardly leaders don't do the dirty work themselves? They always get a third party to do it for them. And they stirred up these honorable women, women who were Jewish, women who were had a good reputation, and yet they incensed them to create trouble, the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Silas. And the result was that they were expelled. They were turfed out. That feels like failure, doesn't it? And when you start off some ministry for the Lord, it doesn't work out, the door gets closed, you feel like a failure. And you have to be prepared for that. I can share with you tonight that when God was working in my heart as a young man, when I was in a pastorate in Northern Ireland, it was called Garva FPC. It was a congregation of about 100 people. And I had been there just 1 year, ordained 1 year in that congregation, when Beulah and I, well, it was my first ever trip to Canada. And that's when the Lord began to work in my heart. I took a whole year to pray about it. I had enough sense not to rush into anything. And after a year, I became absolutely convinced that I must do this. Otherwise, I would be living as I would have felt with God's second best. And I came to the point where I was willing to fail. And that's what resolved the issue. And that really was my struggle. What if it doesn't work out? What if you go and do something like that for a year or whatever, and you have to return with nothing? Well, that's the place the Lord has to bring you. That's the place you have to get to, that you can realize I'm totally dependent upon the Lord. And when Paul and Silas went to this place, Antioch, it didn't work out, and they moved on. But I want you to notice in verse 51 that they didn't give up. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came on to Iconium. Now, if you look up the map, it is east and a little bit south of Antioch. And I'm not sure of the elevation, but I assume that it's a slightly lower elevation. And it's sort of down the road, down the hill, was the area of Iconium. And what did they do? They came onto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The work went on. The witness of the gospel went on. One door closed and another door opened. And although it must have felt like failure to leave the place where you were set upon and sought to minister, and then to be cast out, expelled, we are told, but there was no loss of power, no loss of the Holy Spirit, no loss of the message. And praise God, there were disciples. Now, I would assume that when Paul and Silas were chased out of Antioch, and you can just see them swinging the gates and taking these men by the arm and pushing them out and closing the gate, that there may well have been others who said, "We're going to. We're going to go with these men." And these would have been the disciples. These would have been the converts. who's saying, this is so important to us that I'd rather not live here. I'd rather be out of here than to deny this message, the message of the gospel. And there certainly was no loss of enjoyment of the Lord, even though they were cast out by men, and they went on to preach the word of God and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so you can see the great evangelistic passion that was burning in the hearts of Paul and Silas. And to have converts, to have those who recognized the message, rejoiced in it, were willing to pay the price to be disciples, not just of men, but disciples of the Lord, that must have been very satisfying. And we praise God that in the history of the Lord's church, he has worked in that way so often, so wonderfully. And we pray that we will see the Lord build his church and call out a people for his own name's sake. And I thank you tonight. I'll call you my disciples. I'll call you the Lord's disciples. I'm so thankful the Lord has given a people. And I can say that in the 36 years of preaching in Surrey Cloverdale, I've never had a meeting with no people. Now, I've had highs and lows, but I've never had a meeting with no people. And I give God the praise. And I trust that there will be many more that will hear the message and rejoice in the gospel of the Lord Jesus.
This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If I can be of any personal help, feel free to give me a call or send me an email. I'll be glad to talk with you one-on-one to give you some pastoral help. I know that the world is filled with hurts and needs. Give me your prayer requests and we can pray together, and may God in his grace minister to your heart and give you a blessed, blessed peace in rejoicing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that starts, as I say, by reading the Bible, by going to the Word of the living God. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of this broadcast or would like to hear it again, you can go to ltbs.ca. You will also see ways you may support this gospel ministry. And you will find details about our church in Scarborough, where Reverend Larry Saunders is the minister, in Port Hope, where Reverend Reggie Cranston is the minister, in Barrie, where Reverend Anthony DiDerno is the minister, and in Buffalo, where Reverend Phil Owen is the minister. You will find all their details at ltbs.ca. If I can be of personal help, I would love to open the Bible to talk and pray one-to-one with you, so that you may know you are saved and sure of it. Call me at 604-897-2040 or email me at ltbsradio@gmail.com. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Until the same time next week on this station, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his loving care.